Precious Father, we lift this time to you where we dig further into your word, seeking understanding. I ask that you will give us your wisdom and your knowledge and your revelation of this passage. I ask, Father, that we will take it into our hearts and that we will apply it and that we will live it and we will understand it and we will trust it, because it is your specific teaching to us about how you mold and develop your people. And Father, most of us here are your people. And so this is so important to us. Spirit of God, I ask that you will work through me today. I ask that I will be very supple to you and that I will not hold on to anything I have written here, that I will just be your instrument. I ask likewise too that every woman seated here or standing here will have their hearts open to the lesson that you have for them. Specifically, we are all in different spots and different journey places. And so, Father, you individually will speak, and may the hearts hear. And so we love you, dear Lord, and we submit this time to you, and we want to honor you through it. And we pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you know, we learned last week that Moses was no ordinary child, as it said in Scripture. There was something about him that was extraordinary. It was stated in Exodus 2:2 about that, just in last week's lesson. It also was stated in a New Testament scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, and stating that he was no ordinary child. Now, that should raise a couple responses in us. And it does in me. And I kind of get both, actually. But this kind of response that Moses was not an ordinary child, lots of times that sparks a heart in us that we really don't want to be ordinary either. We really want to have a great impact on the world. We don't want to be just one of the many that kind of move through this world or move through life. And it prompts kind of a response. If Moses was not an ordinary child, I don't want to be an ordinary child either. And the difference is that God's hand was on him. There was no other difference. And so that can move in us, that we could work for God Almighty in extraordinary ways in this life and have an impact. Now, another response is you might not be there at all. Your response might be something like, no ordinary. I just want to get out of the ordinary circumstances that I live in. I don't have to be special. I just want to get out of the muck and the mire that holds me down. I would love to have just an ordinary life. I don't need to be extraordinary. And many of us are in that spot too, in many different ways, and have lived that way maybe many times. Maybe you don't want to be great like Moses, but I bet you at least want to be a woman that lives above the muck and the mire, and just be ordinary at least, but not downtrodden, not addicted, not held back, not, devoured by this world. And so I think today's lesson is a great lesson, because we are going to be watching firsthand how God develops an individual. Now, we can have Moses, and we can look at his name, and we can look at his life. But my precious women, we can put our name here. We can put Pat instead of Moses. Or we can put Kim or Louise or Diane instead of Moses. And because this was not a development that was pretty. And this is one of the great leaders of the church, of the world. And so I think it's important that we see how God develops a human being, and how intimate he is, and even when you don't feel like he's intimate, that he is there. And so I think these lessons are very powerful for us. This lesson is for you, whether you want to be a leader for God and be like a Moses, or you just want to be freed from the things that hold you back in life and be just pretty doggone ordinary. You know, and so the major emphasis, like I said, is on Moses. But by the end of this lesson, I think you will see how God responds to us. It is to us that this lesson is talking. So here is how it unfolds. We're going to look at a passion uncontrolled in verse 11 to 14. And we're going to look at a preparation time, verses 15 to 22, and then a processing by God in verse 23 to 25. But we're going to be looking at how God molds and develops human beings. When last week's lesson ended, Moses was just a child. He was released to Pharaoh's daughter in order to be raised in this Egyptian world. And when we begin today, it says in verse 11, we're only one verse away from where we ended last week. It says, one day after Moses had grown up, we have some time that has happened here. So it says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. So much time has passed. And you know, I love when the Old Testament and the New Testament connect. Because in the book of Acts, chapter 7, read it later when you get home, it talks about Moses kind of a little bit. And it gives us a little bit about these lost years. And it tells us that Moses was raised brilliantly in these in-between years. Acts 7 says that he was 40 years old when he went out to his own people. So a long time had gone by from the time he was like 3 or 4 and Jochebed took him to Pharaoh's daughter. And we have just a glimpse of time. But we learn that despite this great worldly education that Moses had, it was the greatest nation of the world at that time, despite his wealth and his fame and his security being raised in royalty and the privileges that would go with royalty, pleasures that other people wouldn't have, Moses had something stirring inside him. And we know this because he went out to the Israelites. And his going to them was far more than just walking through the field one day, because that was his way he went to work or something. No, and we know it is far more than that because of the Acts passage and key words in this passage. And first, a key word is in Acts 7:23, and it says that Moses visited his fellow Israelites, showing he was connecting to them. You didn't call slaves fellow. You know, there is connection, fellowship, connecting to. And he was considering them fellows to himself. And that's a glimpse. But then the connection of words just out of our passage today in verse 11, it states that they are his own people, showing again that he is identifying with them, that he is not identifying with the Egyptians right now. This mighty young Egyptian ruler is changing, and we see this change, and he is seeing them in this hard labor. And two words there give us great insight. It says that he watched and he saw when he speaks of them seeing their hard labor. And in the Hebrew, these mean that these were of great emotion. It wasn't like he just observed. In fact, it shows great distress in his watching and an anguish within is what these words watched and saw in this context represent. So something in these in-between years, not mentioned in Scripture, but we're given little bits of information because of Hebrew words, is letting us know that the Egyptian power is not the power within Moses. And there is something stirring deep inside of him. He is not being absorbed into that Egyptian culture like we all thought he would be. I mean, think of how wonderful it would be compared to enslavement. Maybe Jochebed's teaching, the truth in those formative years, maybe, is what stirred in him now that he was older. You know, I've worked with women for a long time, and there's something that happens when you turn in your 40s. No, I'm so sincere about that. I was 43 when I had to deal with my issues. I see so many women hit those 40s and they've been able to compensate or pretend for a long time, but something happens. You can only go on so long pretending or avoiding or covering or whatever you do, or stirring and not listening to the stirring. And there's something about your 40s that hit it. And I love it that he was 40. You know? But maybe it was Jochebed that in those formative years got him believing something about himself that he would never forget. And he couldn't get rid of it. Maybe she told him he was no ordinary child. And maybe she told him that God had a plan to deliver all these enslaved Israelites and that there would be a deliverer. And maybe, Moses, it's you. I don't know, but whatever was happening inside Moses, this stirring, this cry to be a rescuer, and we see that that's what the cry was, there is this stirring within and there's a change within Moses because there is a distress and an anguish inside. I love that. And we get to see how he places these emotions in this next short scene. What did he do with this passion inside? And this is important for us to learn this. He did two acts of rescuing with this passion. That's what he did. First, in the second half of verse 11 and 12, it says, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own. This is where he's calling it one of his own now. And this word saw right here is that with distress and anguish. And from the language, scholars say that we can learn, and we don't get this in the English, that this slave beating was to kill the slave. It was not an ordinary, come on, get moving, little whip on the shoulder. This was a killing beating that was going on. And so Moses, glancing this way and that way, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses goes about delivering. He's the deliverer, maybe, he thinks. And Moses himself knew this method was wrong. Killing was wrong and was told so clear back in Genesis. And so he knew that killing was not God's method. It was not God's way. And yet that's what he did. He was a powerful ruler. He had power. But I love it if you will notice that he looked this way and he looked that way and he did not look this way. And that makes all the difference in the world. There's a cry within Moses. There's a passion inward to rescue and to help his people. But his passion is uncontrolled. This impulsive passion played out again when the next day he tried to break up two Hebrews fighting. And he moves in to save them. And he talks to the instigator of the fight. And he says, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew or this fellow Hebrew? Moses thought, I have this passion. I'm going to go for it. And he felt he had a right to act upon this passion that he had within him. And the Hebrew answered, and I thought it was great, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Well, it's interesting. One line from a slave got that passion under control. I mean, I think it stopped him dead, literally. He had just killed. He realizes that the Hebrews are not interested in his rescuing and his delivering, and they've witnessed something that they know he did wrong, he knows he did wrong, and this section ends with this passion turning to absolute failure and fear. And Moses realizes that his own people, who he had distress about, know that he is a killer, and they want no help from him whatsoever. So he is seeing his passion gone awry, and this no ordinary child has to be very mixed up. And I think this brings us to a first principle. God's work must be done in God's way and God's time. Have any of you been like a Moses? Where you feel a passion so deep within, maybe an anguish within, a distress about something or somebody, and boy, you go for it. And you move, and it doesn't work out the way you thought it would. It just seems to backfire. I've shared this story before in another instance, but I thought it fits so perfectly here. Quite a few years ago, I failed so miserably, like Moses. A neighbor woman who just lived three doors down from me, and I did not know her, but I knew her husband, and I won't go into those details. He was someone in the professions, and I had to deal with him. A kind, gentle man, and he was killed very tragically and very suddenly one day. And our neighborhood was crawling with police and newspapers, and I was so impassioned because she had three children and they were young. And I was so taken aback by this tragic story that I knew right away I had to be an instrument of God for her. And I thought, how can I help her? I'm the only Christian in this whole neighborhood. And I knew that very plainly. I'd lived there many years. And I saw all these people coming and going. And so I spent the entire day baking dozens upon dozens of cookies and packed them in this big box and took these cookies to her home. And I just put a note and I just said, I am praying for you and thinking of you. If you need any help, I'm just down the street, Pat. And I just left it, and I ended up making a commitment to the Lord that I would pray for this woman and her children every day for a year. And on the husband's first anniversary of his death, I sent another note. And I just said, I want you to know I have been praying for you this entire year and your children. I know it's the anniversary of your husband's death. If I could pray specifically for you or help you in a specific way, I would love to. Pat gave her my phone number and the exact street address, even though I was just three houses down. I couldn't wait to see her. And I would jog almost every day with my dog, and I would go out, and I saw her working in the garden of her home. And I went up and I approached, and she ran as fast as she could away from me. And I thought, well, maybe I misread that. And so every time I saw that woman, she literally turned and headed as fast as she could away from me. And it hurt because I wanted to help her for Jesus Christ. And you know what? This woman has since passed away. And those three children, I don't know what has happened to them. We moved away from the neighborhood, but every time for the several years before we moved that I would broach her, she would immediately hightail it into her home. Now, I wondered why I failed so miserably for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I came to the conclusion about. I had a passion, and it was real, and it was so deep inside of me, but I never asked God if I was the one to minister. I never sought His instruction on how to minister. I never asked, is this what you want from me in this situation? I just lived that day and that year and that moment in a passion. And it was a passion uncontrolled because it wasn't formed by God. It was formed by my emotions, my compassion, who I was humanly. You know, it was such a lesson for me. We so many times have passion and an excitement about something, and we have never checked in with the minister, the one who tells us to minister and teaches us how to minister. And I think Moses lives this out beautifully. This was a stirring, but did he ever check this way? He just went the only way he knew how. So where are you running ahead of God with a passion you might have? Or could you be patient to let him lead you? I mean, I thought I had to act immediately. What if he wanted me to form a relationship with her first instead of knock her over with my spirituality? Which is exactly what I did. And I regret it. And I can trust the Lord that if that woman was to be called to God Almighty, he could use somebody else besides me. Praise God. But will you be patient to let this God lead you and form your passions to be used for him instead of causing problems for the name of God, which is exactly what happened to Moses. So Moses was to be the deliverer. We all know that. We get to read ahead in the book. But despite his failure, we know that that is the call, but there's going to have to be something that happens. His passion wasn't incorrect. His anguish and that aching within wasn't misread by him. He just acted without God. And we forget that part so many times. He was moving ahead, and he was self-led and not God-led. How many of us do this and wonder why we fail the Lord Jesus Christ in our ministering for him? But the hope and the wonder is that God didn't quit with Moses. God knew Moses' heart. He knew Moses was going to be that deliverer. But God was going to have to take Moses and develop him. And this is where our journey with the development of Moses truly begins. And God in verse 15 to 22 begins preparing Moses to be the deliverer God's way. And he's going to have to learn his whole life that it must be God's way. And he takes some drastic measures to make it so. He makes many difficult years for Moses. He takes Moses in the prime of his life to develop him. Now, right away, doesn't that just make your blood curdle? Difficult years, prime of our life, that's not exactly what we want to hear, that that's what God does to us. But we're getting to see God work personally. So this is what God does. He first makes it so Moses has to leave Egypt. He's going to remove him from that world. And God closed Egypt to Moses in a very drastic way by putting a bounty on his head. Pharaoh was trying to kill Moses. Now, that's a pretty drastic door, if you ask me. And any drastic doors with any of you? I mean, drastic doors hit us all the time. And we think we're being hurt. Actually, we're being developed. If we could just trust that, we can sure trust it for Moses. But when we put our name in there, it's harder to trust. So Moses became a hunted man, basically. And he fled beyond the Egyptian frontier to the east, somewhere in the Sinai Peninsula, known as Midian. And we handed out maps today, and you can look at those maps and put them in your binders there to help you. But Midian was an isolated wilderness and a desert. And Moses flees there, and I love it that it says he ends up sitting down by a well. Nothing in Scripture is accidental. And this well has two meanings in this context. First, it's actually a well. I mean, it's like water in a cistern or whatever you would have it in, a deep hole in the ground. And it's in the middle of the desert. And when you have a well in the middle of the desert, it indicates something. It indicates that there's people that will be nearby. because well water was so priceless that that's where settlements would come or shepherds, and we see that in this scene. But we end up learning, even though this is a wilderness, and boy, we need to learn this, Moses is not alone. He is by a well, which means he's near a settlement. So I don't care how alone you feel, I don't care how much in the wilderness you think you are somewhere by a well. This is the way God develops people. Now, spiritually, a well in Scripture usually represents a form of new life, freshness, sustenance of living water. Jesus is called the living water, and he brings new life to the Samaritan woman in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. It is at a well that this woman comes to the end of herself, and it is here where Moses is going to come to the end of his self-led way, and he is at a settlement where it is going to work for his behalf, and new water and new beginnings and new life will well up. What a different framing of our development by God and of our wilderness experiences if we can recognize that God is putting us near a well. And if it's not near humans, it will be near his son. We always have his son. But many times God uses humans too. And I think it's a sweet little look at this. But at this well, right away, we see that Moses' passion still exists as a rescuer. And he's responding to these stirring because he delivers these seven daughters from these shepherds trying to take over their flocks and drive them away from letting them be watered. Now, Moses seems to act impulsively again, and he does. Boy, he's quick to move, but he didn't kill the shepherds. We have progress. And he was a ruler, and he was a tremendous warrior. You know, history teaches that he was powerful against the Ethiopians. This was a skilled man, and I love it, and he didn't boss the daughters around. Instead, he serves them by watering their flocks. Now, that wasn't a job of a young ruler. And in fact, Egyptians hated shepherds. And he is taking on the role of a shepherd to water their flocks. The process has begun in Moses' life, and we see a slight change. There is something different in Moses already. Now, these daughters went to their father, who was a Midian priest. His name was Reuel in verse 18. He's also called Jethro in chapter 3. This is not a discrepancy. First of all, it was very common if you lived in South Arabia at this time to have two names. And secondly, the Jewish historian Josephus shed some light on this, that Reuel was probably his proper name, and Jethro was his official designation as a priest. So it is the same man when we talk about Reuel or Jethro. But due to Moses delivering these daughters from harm, God provides a life around him that's going to develop him. And it will be a well of sustenance and a well of living for him. And you are going to see by the rest of this passage that Moses doesn't get that. And what a lesson to us, that when we aren't getting it and when we are in a wilderness, that actually we are at a setting of a well. And I want you to understand that. God is not gone when you and I are in a wilderness. Moses settles there. He marries Zipporah, stated in verse 21, and he has a child through Zipporah. And in a little glimpse ahead at chapter 3, verse 1, we see that Moses becomes a shepherd for Jethro. He's not forsaken, but boy, is his life drastically different. He is a shepherd, not to his own flocks. He's not an owner of anything. These are Jethro's flocks, and he's a common laborer. He is not a ruler of anything. Nothing is familiar to him. There is no royalty. There's no high achieving. There's no reliance on position. There's no prestige. His great knowledge is showing nothing for him. Moses was being humbled, coming to the end of himself. I call it he was being undone. But this was to ready him. Even this harsh new life was precious. I love this. One scholar gave some great insight. He said he was made to be a shepherd. It would give him hours for reflecting, thinking about Jochebed's teaching, thinking about his Egyptian life and what that meant to him, what went wrong, thinking about listening to God, thinking about seeking God, thinking about praying to God. His busyness in Egypt never would have allowed him to have that kind of time to ponder and draw in. When you are laid aside, there is something magnificent going on. Now, I love it that a second scholar had a little bit different take on this. He said it's interesting that this harsh new life that he had to face, which was going to be a long time, we learn that he is in this new harsh life for 40 years. And he is shepherding stupid, stubborn sheep. And God is preparing him to shepherd stupid, stubborn Israelites for 40 years. So Moses stays in this settlement by a well, and Moses is being undone. And we know he is being undone by the name of his son, given in verse 22. He names him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. Walter Kaiser, who's an Old Testament scholar, states that in the Hebrew, alien means desolate, lonely stranger. Now, Moses is being undone, and I want you to think about this. He's got a wife, he's got children, he's got honest work, and yet he feels like he is a desolate, lonely stranger. Does that hit you anywhere? How many of you have been in a marriage for years and you feel like you're a desolate, lonely stranger? You've worked the same job for years. You're a desolate, lonely stranger. Yes, you're going through the motions. You're moving through life. It's just what Moses was doing. And I love that his baby's name tells us what we learn about Moses. Midian wasn't his home. He calls it a foreign land. Even though he is married, bearing children, and working there, it is not where he feels he belongs. And all of this, in this development, in watching this man being undone, brings us to our second principle, that when self-life finally fails, the well of new life is near. We know, because as I said, we're the reader. We get the whole story about Moses. We know that God has not abandoned him. We know that God is getting ready to move this man to be this great deliverer and go up against the greatest nation of that time. And this small little nucleus of men headed by Moses are going to go up against the great Pharaoh. We know that, and we get it that this wilderness is important for his future and is teaching him that. But how many of us are willing to be undone, to be stripped away from what we've always known, to have our dreams crushed, to have our comfort zones dashed, and we get the feeling we're totally undone. And we think it's because we're awful. Or we think it's because we have a mean God. How many of you have lost a husband through divorce or through tragedy? He was your security. And your life now seems pretty desolate and harsh. How many of you have lost a job or in a job and the life is harsh? And there's nothing normal for you. It is absolute drudgery for you every day. It's not a home to you. You don't belong. How many of you have lost dreams or failed at things that you wanted so badly to succeed in when you were in your 20s? And you're seeing that actually your name is pretty lonely and pretty desolate. And many times you feel like, even in your own skin, you're a stranger. And you don't fit. I love this passage. It's not this exciting passage that I think last week's was, but this is a familiar passage to many of our hearts. Something that never seems to be healed. Something that doesn't seem to go away. And it seems to be harsh. And it seems to be like we're desolate and lonely. Well, in your wilderness, will you sit by the knowledge that you're by a well? He will not leave you. And if you don't have people, then you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the living water. And He is enough to mold you and prepare you for what you want out of life. God works great, great people in unfamiliar environments. And He makes the unfamiliar, and He makes the harsh, and He makes the difficult become a well with the outcome. I just want you to think of a few people in Scripture. Joseph was placed into slavery for 13 years. But he was being trained, and he didn't know it, to bring new life to an entire nation, Israel, where they would grow and become numerous. He built them into a nation by his wilderness experience. Paul, that great saint of the New Testament, isolated in Arabia for 3 years, but he was being trained to bring new life to the Gentiles. He was being undone. He wanted to go to the Jews. God needed to develop him. Jesus was subjected to a life of a carpenter for 30 years. He is the Son of God. And he only ministers for 3 years. And yet this isolation and this connection with his Father is what trained him to bring new life for all of mankind. I think of Chuck Colson, who worked for Nixon and was like the brightest young man in the history and the youngest to work for a president of the United States. He had a wilderness experience. He went to prison for Watergate. And it's where he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has the greatest prison ministry. And he said he never would have used me in my brilliance. He humbled me and he used me in the wilderness of my life. Will you let your isolation, my precious women, and so many of us are, be molded by God? And I'm here to tell you, He will make you no ordinary child. And the outcome will be a well of life that you never thought you would have. You think Moses sees what's happening here? And we're going to see that more. In this last division, we get to see this process coming together, but Moses doesn't get to see it. And we see that a long period of time has passed, and we hate that. I hate that. A long period of time. It wasn't overnight. And Acts 7:30 indicates that, as I said, Moses was in Midian 40 years. And from our last line in verse 22, we see how this aching of Moses within. And here he is in this aching. He's got a wife, children, a job. And yet he's in the wilderness. Now, does this bring you hope? Or does this go, oh, I don't want the wilderness. And that's what our gut is. But I want this to bring you hope to know. And I think you're going to see how this can bring us hope. Moses is so uncomfortable. And Moses sees nothing changing on the horizon. 40 years is a long time to be molded. And that aching that he describes through his child's name. And we see God respond to that aching. Only he doesn't respond to Moses. He starts responding to the environment. And I love that. God starts with other events. He starts with other participants who are going to be instrumental with Moses. And Moses isn't going to get to see this process as him being developed as a deliverer. He just stays encamped in wilderness by the well. And in the meantime, we get the underneath story, and it starts in verse 23. It says, during that long period, once again, he's letting us know, it says, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. So God is going to work over in Egypt as Moses is sitting in his wilderness. Events and participants are being set into motion here. And it's in the great nation. And it's not in the wilderness. And I think we need to have a heads up on that in our great nation. There are events and participants working here. And there are people in the wilderness that are going to be doing a great work for God. But I have a funny feeling it might not be through the United States of America. But this Pharaoh that tried to kill Moses dies. Events change. And historians teach us that when a Pharaoh died, all the impending charges from that Pharaoh are dropped and not carried on to the next Pharaoh. So the doors for Moses are opening and he doesn't even know it. And despite this change in the leadership, though, we see nothing changes for the Israelites. This new Pharaoh does not soften this ruthless treatment of the Hebrews because it says the Israelites groaned in their slavery. So this slavery continues. The Israelites are changing, though, because I want you to catch the nuances of Scripture. It says they are now crying to God. It now seems they have turned to God for deliverance. And now in verse 24 to 25, we see God's response to how details start working out and the process. It says, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. In these last two verses, we learn two things about the way God processes with men. First of all, he responds to true cries of faith. And we have two types of cries of faith in this lesson today. First of all, we have Moses' inner crying that we get to see by the name of his son. And we see that he is not outwardly crying, maybe out in the fields to his God as he is shepherding. But he is not outwardly crying. It is this inward ache. And we are seeing an open groaning by the Israelite people crying out to God in their misery. Two cries, but both out of faith. One man from desiring to serve God and rescue his people, who has failed miserably and is set aside in a corner of wilderness and needs direction, and the other from a downtrodden people who would give their eye teeth to just know ordinary. They're not asking for extraordinary. They just want to be an ordinary people that are free. And God responds to both cries. It's the way I started this lecture. And the second thing we learn about God in this processing is that God is very faithful to his promises. God had made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that he would bring the Israelites back to Canaan. And it gives four verbs that describe what God did in this verse. He heard, he remembered, and it doesn't mean like, I don't remember the Israelites. Who are they? No, God knows all things. This is an action word. It is now time to go and move in that memory and that promise. He looked and he was concerned. And all of this is movement and indicating that it is becoming time for deliverance, for fulfilling the covenant promise, and it was at hand, and he was acknowledging that it was time. Because when the right time comes, God immediately goes to work. And you might not see the work, but he is working in that underneath story that I talk about so many times. Moses didn't see what was going on. You and I do not see what is going on, but God is processing. And this is our third principle. God hears all true cries to him, and he begins the process of deliverance. Two thoughts here. Where are you crying? Where are you a Moses? And you don't want to be an ordinary child. You want to have an extraordinary impact on God. And yet you have tried and all you've seen is failure, or it didn't work out for you. It might be in your family. It might be with your neighbors. Some of our greatest failures for God are in our families. And it's heartbreaking. Are you crying out to Him for that? Or are you moving headstrong and being self-led and not God-led? Do you have the courage to cry out to Him and ache for Him and let Him put you in a wilderness and let Him settle you by a well? He is not ever going to leave you. And He is sustenance enough. But do you have the courage to let Him do that to you? And it might be a long process. And it might be where you don't see direction and He is working in all the scenes around your life. Are you a person, too, that wants out from under an oppression, an addiction, a marriage, a work, a whatever, a rebellious child, that you are lost, utterly lost with what to do, and you would love to just have some ordinary. You're not asking for the moon and the sun and the sky. Will you just live well, right, and walk free with God? Because He is truly there for you. And the outcome will be the same whether you are aching within or whether you are groaning without. He will process you. But I'm here to tell you, process takes time. 2/3 of Moses' life was in process. 1/3 was being used by God. And he lived to be 120. Figure that out mathematically. And you know what? He didn't get to start serving God until he was 80. You older women, you precious older women, he might have some of the greatest work for you in your older years. But will you let this story of Moses really teach you and really bring a hope to you that some of the hardest years of our lives are actually sitting by a well and actually by a settlement where He has a plan and He is working it all unbeknownst to you. And when the time is right, He will call you and He will move you. And you and I are going to see that He might use a burning bush, but He will let you know when it's right, how it's right, and how to move. I have been in a wilderness experience for 2 years now that has been so difficult for me. And yet, when I did this lecture, it hit me. This lecture was for me today because it hit me that you women are my well. You are the settlement He has brought me here to while He is doing something very deep in me. And I hate it. I love you. But it hit me as it was early this morning. I'd rehearsed this all week. I'd changed it. And it hit me. I have been in this wilderness. I've been very painfully aware of the wilderness, but I didn't get it that you were the well. I love that about God, and He is moving, and I can trust that. He gave me that glimpse today, early this morning, as I got finally ready to come and talk to you. I am having to live this, precious women. I don't like this wilderness. It hurts so much. And yet I am here to tell you, I don't want to run from it either. Because I have come to know my God. And He is a good God. And He is not here to harm us. And as He is molding us and molding hurts, He sits us by a well. And I thank God for you. You are an answer for me today. Dear Father,